That's all right. My wife has never said I needed a microphone. Okay, so you know what I mean. I have to tell you, I am delighted to be here. It is such an honor. I have never met your pastor, but I have met him through other people have known him. What a great man of God who loves the Lord, loves others, loves you, loves his family, but especially loves the Word of God because it's changed his life and he's seen it work in the lives of other people. But truly, I'm just a nobody who wants to tell anybody about somebody who died for everybody. Did you get that? And that's really all it is. I grew up in a home where we never had a Bible. We never said grace. In fact, the only time I heard the Lord's name mentioned around our house is when my dad hit his finger with a hammer. And I want to say that carefully, but you kind of know if you came from that kind of a background. And I have to tell you, I was told that good boys go to heaven, but bad boys go to hell. And so then my dad would say, Stan, good boys go to heaven and bad boys go to hell, but you're bad. So for an early part of my life, I thought I'd never be going to heaven. But I wanted to go to heaven. I was involved in a situation where I really thought I was going to die. And so that night, I didn't die, obviously, but I said, Lord, I want to know how I can be absolutely certain that if I was going to die, I'd go to heaven. Whatever it is, I'll do it. Walk on glass, whatever it would be, I'll do whatever it takes. Well, it wasn't long. But after that, a gal invited me out to a youth meeting. So you teenagers might want to lean into this a little bit. I was just a lost kid in school. I wasn't real bad, wasn't real good, but I was always completely lost. And she thought, you know, this guy needs the gospel. So she invited all of her friends to go to a youth meeting. It was a fifth quarter, four quarters of a football game, fifth quarter was a youth meeting. And oddly enough, I was the only one that said that they would go. So the girl said, you know what, I better not just take this guy by myself because I don't want him to think that I'm kind of interested in him. I'm interested in his soul, but not him. So she invited her girlfriend to go with her, and when she picked me up, I was so excited because, remember, I'm a kid, and when a beautiful girl says, hey, I'll pick you up in my Corvair Monza if you'll go with me to a Bible study, I said I'd go. Now, I have to tell you, when I was headed out to that Bible study, I really didn't know if I wanted to go because the only mind idea of a Bible study would be women with no makeup, hair pulled back in bun, you know, studying a big, huge family Bible and all of that. But, hey, she invited me to a football game first, and then afterwards to this, I'll go. I was shocked when she pulled into the parking lot of the church. There was no place really to park the car. There were so many teenagers. When we walked into the youth room, which was literally the size of this sanctuary with two doors here, and the front was where all the guitar players were and the singers were and all of that, we had to sit on the floor, Indian style, kind of cross-legged, you know? And it was so cool. Everybody was singing vibrantly like they really had a genuine faith for the Lord. Well, afterwards, the guy got up with a well-worn Bible. It looked like he drug it behind his pickup truck, but you could see that he really studied it. And he assumed that there'd be people just like me in the group. And he said, I know there's some of you out there that doubt the veracity of Scripture, that don't really believe that it's authentic. And he said, you know, you can trust the Bible historically, scientifically, prophetically, archaeologically. And, you know, he went to prove that to us, so I decided I better lean into what this guy had to say. And then he went up and he explained how that we're all sinners and we all needed a Savior. And there's only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. And if you place your faith alone in him, you could have the forgiveness of sin forever. Well, that was the end of the message and all of that. And the kids had a good time and everybody jumped up and they ran outside to play volleyball or whatever. But this gal who invited me out, when she saw me get up, she said, wait, wait, wait. And listen now, this was a great tactic that she used, and I've used it ever since when I bring people to a meeting where I know the gospel is given. She said, did what that guy say from the Bible make sense to you how you could know for sure you can go to heaven when you die? And of course, I didn't want to look like a fool. I said, yep, sure did. But she was also smart enough to not let me just kind of walk out without that. She said, oh, you do then. All right, then tell me this. How many birthdays do you need to have in order to go to heaven? Well, I was 16 at the time. And I said, well, I guess 16. She says, no, you need two birthdays. One is to be born in your mom and dad's family, and obviously you have been. So she said, now you need to be born into God's family, and that was by faith in Christ. Well, afterwards, she then again went through the simple plan of salvation, and she said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior right now? And I said, you bet I would. So that night, I accepted Christ as Savior, and if you ever get a chance to talk with her, she would tell you it was odd, because that night, this is her words, not mine, she said, you know, Stan caught fire for Christ that night, and he never quit burning. And the next week, invited kids in my own car out to the youth meeting, and the rest is history. And do you know that she happens to be here today? And I'd like to introduce her to you, and this is my wife now, Carol. Would you stand? All right? All right. Now, I know you. Some of you are going, oh, isn't that so cute? Now, I have to understand, she's my sister in Christ, but she's also my mother in a way because she led me to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And I like to say, no, she's really the fourth person of the Trinity, all right? And that's not theologically right. I know that, but, you know, she really has helped me out. You know, we've been married 54 years this last June. Can you imagine 54 years? Happily married 47. You know, those first few years. One guy lit up. Yeah, it's those first few years. Now, I used to say that until one time I said it and we were on the way home from church after I said it. She said, you know what you said today? And I said, yeah, you know what you said about the 47 years? You stopped right there. They may think that the bad years are these years. No, they're the first years where you're trying to learn the dance. You know what I'm trying to say? But it's been really great, and I'm so grateful for her faithfulness to the gospel. Well, today I want to speak to you about how to share your faith with others, but through prayer to start with. I don't know any of you. I just talked to Jerry on the phone yesterday and had a longer conversation today, and I've shook a few hands today of people that I'm meeting for the first time. So I don't know how many here are even certain of going to heaven when they die. You know, let alone how to share your faith with others. So do you mind if I find out a little bit about how many are positive that they're going to heaven today because they trusted Christ? Would you raise your hand? How many are positive that if you die today, you go to hell? Okay. Now, I did that purposely because I want you to listen, okay? So I know that you have. How many are positive you're going to heaven because you've trusted Christ? Raise your hand. All right, I got that. But there may be someone that raised their hand because someone else did and I don't want to be left out. But I want you to know how to share your faith, and I want you that don't know how to go to heaven to learn by the end of today's time together how you can be certain of eternal life. Now, to do that, I know that some people, they really want to share the message. Our whole ministry is called Make It Clear Ministries, plural. And so what we want people to understand is the accuracy of the gospel. The accuracy means that it has to be, and here's a big mouthful, soteriologically correct. Isn't that a big word? Can you say that? You don't have to. Basically, that means, is it doctrinally correct on what it means to be saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, because of the word of God alone. All right. So we want people to know that. So we want you to be accurate. But in addition to that, we want people to be clear on their presentation. You can be so doctrinally accurate, but if you share it with the common person on the street, they wouldn't understand it. So what good is being doctrinally correct if the people that are out there in your world that are not Christians couldn't understand what you're saying? On the other hand, you can be so clear on the message, but your message is not accurate. Now when you're presenting the message, you're just simply clearly wrong. Now you can be accurate and clear, but if you miss this part, and that's called urgency. How urgent are you? Do you see that God has placed you as a missionary in your community to share the gospel with others? Every contact you make with someone could be turned into a gospel conversation if we knew how to do that. But I find that today, sometimes Christians are a little challenged by, how do I do that? And so our ministry is designed to help people understand that and how to share it with others. So what I did a number of years ago, as all of those that are in seminary and most of you older Christians have done, you've studied a lot about prayer. I'm sure you have. How to get your prayers answered. Yes, what happens when you don't get your prayers answered, all that kind of stuff. Well, I decided to take a little twist in it. I decided to do a study from Genesis to Revelation. I like to call it from index to maps in your Bible, all right? And what I did is I studied all that I could on prayer, but in this focus. What passages in the Scripture actually talk about prayer in the context of evangelism or sharing the message of salvation with others? Now, you would think when you have a Bible this thick, 33,000 Bible verses, that there'd be loads of verses on prayer and evangelism. Well, folks, there really isn't. There's only four passages in Scripture, if you do an accurate exegesis of God's Word, that really speaks about the part prayer plays in sharing your faith with other people. Now, so I'm going to show you those four areas so that you could kind of ramp up, turn up the volume, we'll say, in your prayer time regarding people who don't know Christ as Savior. Now, when I do that, though, here's one license I'm going to take. When I teach you these four, I'm not just going to go 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to teach it to you in what I would suggest as when you pray this first, and then pray this second, and then pray this third, and pray this forth, and you're going to see a little formula that will kind of really ramp up your prayer time, especially in the area of evangelism. If you're with me, say, uh-huh. Are you with me? Okay. Now, let's just go a general thought on prayer. You know, when the first church began in the book of Acts, as they were kind of getting ready for it to launch out, do you know how it really started? There was a group of people in an upper room, and what were they doing, everyone? They were praying. And then from that, you all see that the church was then started, the first church, we'll call it, and then it grew from there. So prayer was a big part of this. And so now I'd like to submit that if you want to have a healthy church, or if you even want to plant a church, then prayer in the area of evangelism is really the key. So to help you along, I have an outline that you can use. You can teach it yourself. You can share it with the people you're discipling, whatever. If you look into your little worship folder or bulletin, whatever you call it here at the church, you're going to see that outline. Can you pull that out? And this way you can take notes on here, and if you're bored, you can write little doodles on it if you'd like, but I hope that it'll be really helpful in the area of sharing your faith. So you want to take that out, if you will. Now, once you do, I'm just going to read to you Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, and this is just the part that prayer plays in evangelism, and then we're going to kind of go through a couple other verses as well. Are you ready? So let's look at Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, and I'll read it slowly to you. It begins like this. Continue earnestly in prayer. So now here is Paul telling the folks at Colossae, a church he's never met, that they would be ignited in the area of prayer, but particularly prayer and evangelism. Then he says that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which in a general way would be the gospel, that God would open a door for the gospel. Then he says that I may make it manifest, and in the original Greek, it's really the word clear, that when I share it, I open it up, I share it to you accurately and clearly so people could understand it. And then he says, as I ought to speak. So he says, pray for us that we could have a door open and share the message with other people. That's the passage. Now what I'm going to do is take you through a couple of passages in Scripture, including this one, and give you what the Bible says about prayer in the area of communicating your faith with others. So here's number one. I should pray for non-Christian family and friends. I need to pray for my non-Christian family and friends. So let me ask you, how many of you have a non-Christian family member or friend in your life? Would you raise your hand? All right. Now, I'm going to suggest this, and I hope I don't step on any toes. I know you're praying for people who are without a job. I know you must be praying certainly for people who are ill. I get all of that, and I'm not saying any of that is not important. But I am asking you, are you praying just as fervently and faithfully for family members and friends who you're pretty certain don't know Christ as Savior? God wants us to do that. Let's look again here now at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, and you're going to see this passage that deals with praying for people that don't know Christ as Savior. Paul is now writing to a young pastor. His name is Timothy, and here's what he says if you're going to lead your church and help others to grow. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all, I like that, planted the new church, first of all, that there'll be prayers. So he says here, first of all, that you be a praying church, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. And they're going to stop there for a moment. Now, we could spend a lot of time on what's the difference between intercession and supplication and giving of thanks. And for today, I'm not going to try to divide those up. I'm going to use the term like baseball. You have first base, second base, third base, and home plate. First base is different than second base. Second base is different than third base. Third base is different than home plate. Yet at the same time, they're all a little bit different, but they're all the same in the game of baseball. So all those words mean something, but they're still the same in connecting with God in a conversation between him, between you and him in your heart. Now let's go a little bit further. So he says, first of all, I want you to pray. Then he says that prayer would be made for all men. Now, circle the word all on that, if you will, or in your Bible, if you have electronic one or hard one. Word means don't leave anyone out that you know that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and possibly you might even throw in someone else you haven't even met. Now, here's what you probably don't know. Carol and I left San Antonio, which is the home base of Make It Clear Ministries and Clarity Christian College, and we left in early June, and when we did, we hit the road, being gone 3 months. You were our last church out of a dozen churches all summer long in other places we've spoken. But whenever we head out in the morning, our prayer is not only for family members, but we also will pray, Lord, lead us to someone with whom we can have a gospel conversation. Now, you'll be amazed at the kind of people that God has brought into our life that we had no idea they needed to hear the gospel. So we prayed for all men. Now, you see the word men there? Now, you ladies might say, good, my husband needs to do this, my dad needs to do this, my brother, my boyfriend, whatever. No, that I want you to know this is not gender exclusive. This word men here is gender inclusive, which means everyone, male and female, okay? And I'm not going to get into all that woke stuff for today. I think you have enough teaching on that, you know that. But for the point is, that means nobody is left out of being prayed for. So pray for everyone. Then he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's good and acceptable? Well, praying for others that don't know Christ the Savior. Then it says, who desires all men, who is the who, that would be God our Savior. He desires all men, again, it's gender inclusive, desires all men to be saved, that would be the salvation part, but not just that they have fire insurance from hell, but it goes on to say, and to come to the full knowledge of the truth, that'd be the discipleship part, so they understand all of Scripture, not just the salvation part, so that they would have a full understanding of what the faith is. So, God wants us to pray for those that don't know Christ as Savior. When you do, you're obeying the Lord. When you do, you're on the same page with the Holy Spirit. Now, all that being said, notice what I have on your outline. I have F-R-A-N, Fran. That doesn't mean to pray for Fran. Each one of those represents a category of people in your life. So for F, I want you to write the word friends next to that. A moment ago, I asked you, how many of you have a friend that maybe doesn't know Christ as Savior? And lots of hands went up. So you want to pray for those friends that don't know Christ as Savior. And see those lines that are there? That's for you to write down in the initial of someone. That's your friend that doesn't know Christ as Savior. You could actually put their name down there if you'd like. You have a friend. You students that are in here, maybe school has started here. I don't know a lot about New Mexico, but it has started in Texas. Well, you've got a whole lot of friends that you're going to see again. But now your job is to pray as often as you can. My suggestion, every morning when you get up for sure, you pray for that friend that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Now the next is the letter R. I'm going to put the word relatives down there. How many of you have a mom or a dad or a grandma or grandpa that doesn't know Christ as Savior? Raise your hand. How about in-laws or outlaws in your family that don't know Christ as Savior? Y'all got them. Put their names down there. If you don't mind, I'm going to share with you a personal story. I trusted Christ when I was 16. Remember that night I said I trusted Christ? Afterwards, I went home. Now, it was the fourth quarter of the football game. We had a full football game at night. Then we had the youth meeting, which was the fifth quarter. And then I arrived home about midnight. And when I did, my dad is a rough and tough, hard-to-diaper construction worker. You ever meet some of those guys? You know. And I walked in the door. My dad normally would be asleep, but he wasn't. He waited up because I was coming in so late. The first thing he said to me is, where were you, Stanley? I said, well, I went to a ball game. Why was it so late? Well, Dad, I told you I was going to a Bible study. Remember, we never had a Bible in our house. We never said grace and all that. He said, what did they teach you at that Bible study? I said, oh, Dad, I am so excited. I learned that I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell. I really did that. We danced around the dining room table for a while, and I'll tell you, that is not what you do, okay? But I was so excited, I wanted him to know the truth. Well, I have to tell you, it turned him off. Well, I was so fervent about sharing the gospel with my mom and dad that I even turned my mom off. I mean, this was in the days when they had the Campus Crusade, I Found It Crusade. Some of you are real old. You know what I mean. I don't want you to raise your hand, okay? And my mom, what is that I found it? I said, well, they want you to find that Jesus loves you and he died on the cross and he rose again and by faith. I don't want to hear about any of that stuff. Blah, 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 blah. Well, now, I graduated from Bible college. I'm teaching evangelism to hundreds of kids in our Bible college, and my own dad was lost and going to hell. That really burdened me. And then this verse came to me about praying for everybody continually, even for my dad who was so rough and tough and hard to understand the gospel. So Carol and I were married at the time, and we began to pray for my dad every day, morning and then at night before we go to sleep. Our last prayers would be for our family's salvation. Well, I got this idea that I'm not going to lead my dad to the Lord any longer. I'm going to love my dad to the Lord. And so what I did is I took him out for dinner. And at the dinner time, I thought, oh, man, I don't want to bring up the gospel because when you told them so many times and they don't want to hear it, they shut you down and I can't handle that rejection over and over again. So I didn't say anything about salvation or anything. So I said, Dad, tell me something. How was your week? What's been going on at work? And so he'd spend 45 minutes during dinner talking about guys at work and business he had and all that stuff that he did. And then he eventually ran out of things to talk about. So what do you think he did? Well, how was your week, Stan? What have you been doing? All right. And you know what I said? Well, Dad, you'll never guess what's happened. I teach students how they can tell others how to have eternal life. I go around the country and literally by then around the world telling people how they can have eternal life by faith in Christ. And he said, really? All right, tell me, how do you go to heaven? I went, ooh. Remember, I prayed for his salvation. And so I went through the salvation message that it's by faith in Christ. Just trust him. It's not by any good works, social or spiritual or religious. It's just trusting Christ. And he said, well, you know what, Stan? That's a good message. I'll let you know next month when we have dinner what if I'll trust Christ or not. Well, my dad and I have always been close. And so I asked my dad to do only one thing between then and next month. I'm sorry, it wasn't very spiritual. I just simply said, Dad, don't die, you know, and he laughed at that. Well, what happened then was the next month, went out for dinner again. Again, I was afraid to bring it up because I thought, man, he's going to shut it down and all that. He leads me right to the edge, and then I don't want to hear that stuff, you know. And after we ordered, food came. We're getting ready to say grace. He said, Stan, you remember what I said I'd do this month, last month I told you I'd do? Yeah. And he said, well, you'll never know what happened. A man gave me a Bible. Now, Gideon or not, I don't know. Probably was a Gideon. And what happened was, he said, I'm not a smart man. And he really isn't, or wasn't. He never went past the eighth grade, only could read headlines. We're only second generation American English, and we spoke another kind of a combination of multiple languages. That's our background. And he said, I read in John where Jesus turned the water into wine. How did he do that? And I thought, sounds like he's in one of those postmodern college classes there. How did he? And I said, well, Dad, it was a miracle. He said, I could believe that. If he's God, he can do miracles. Yeah, I can get that. And then we went into John 3:16, which is just shortly thereafter. And I said, Dad, you know, God loves you. And he died and he paid for your sins. And going to heaven is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Would you trust Christ as Savior? And he said, you know, I will. But you know, I may sometimes curse. I said, Dad, is cursing a sin? Yep. Did Jesus pay for that sin? Yep. If it's paid for, do you have to pay for it? No, he paid for it. Does God want you to do that? No, he doesn't. But that's not a part of salvation. The only part of salvation is by faith in Christ. Would you trust him as Savior? And he said, I would. So right over this big bowl of soup at the Round Table Restaurant in Hallandale, Florida, my dad bowed his head and he accepted the payment Christ made for him on the cross by trusting Christ. I saw my dad as he lifted up his head. Remember, construction worker mean. And now I'm seeing tears coming down his eyes. And I said, well, Dad, now that you know you're going to heaven, now we got to work with Mom. And you know what his response was? Boy, is that going to be hard. And it was. That story is another story for another time. But she called me on the phone from the Florida Keys, and she accepted Christ as her Savior using my dad's Bible that was given to him by another construction worker. And he came to faith in Christ. Now, my family is not special. Oh, everybody's special in that way, but no different than your family. And I want to give you hope that if you've got unsaved relatives, don't ever give up on God working in their life. You pray for them, and you might be surprised. You'll be in heaven before they will, and you'll see them in heaven up there after they trusted Christ, after you died even. You can say, whoa, look who's here, you know? It may be just like that, but you never give up on those relatives. Let's go to the letter A. The letter A there would be associates. All right, young people, teens even, your associates would be fellow classmates maybe. Maybe a fellow team member. Maybe you're in a club together. Any associate that you have in your life. Maybe for you older people, you who get wherever you get your hair done. You ladies, wherever you get your hair done, you guys. Whatever it might be, wherever you're out there in society, these are your associates. Begin to pray for all those people. If you ever get bored and you're waiting on your mate somewhere, whip out your phone if you know how to do this. Go to your address book and start at the A's and begin to pray for those people's salvation. Those are associates. Somehow they came into your life, whether it's a plumber, electrician, or your accountant, or whoever it is. Start praying for them. And then when your mate shows up, remember where you left off and the next time. Start and go right back down that list. You'd be amazed at what God would do. Why? Because it's biblical. It says pray for all men, all people, that they would come to faith in Christ and go on to become a fully obedient worshiper of him. Let's go to letter N quickly here. The letter N would be neighbors. Neighbors. Again, let me tell you a story, if you don't mind. My wife is, I call her the mayor of our neighborhood, because she's always baking cookies, she's saying hi to everybody. We have a little dog, and that dog is like a human magnet. It's cute. Every kid in the block just wants to touch our dog, you know, because he doesn't bite, he doesn't bark, he just, you know, so my wife is all around there. Well, as she's doing this, she's also a soul winner, so she puts tracts and stuff that she's given out to neighbors, etc. Well, the neighbor across the street saw Carol, and we just moved into the neighborhood, and so she went up to this neighbor and said, hi, my name is Carol Paz, we're just moved here. And the neighbor says, in his own little foreign language brogue, he says, my name is Jimmy. He said, that's what it is in American, but it's another name in my country, which is, we're from Albania. And my wife looks at him and says, Albania? We've been to Albania. And he says, no, nobody goes to Albania. Albania comes to America, but nobody goes to Albania. And, oh, no, we've been there. Why'd you go to Albania? Oh, we love the people. And we wanted to tell them how they could have eternal life. And so she says, you know what? How about if you come over to our house for dinner? So we began to pray for Jimmy and his wife. And so as they're coming over, I then realized we were in Albania for sure. And we met a guy there that just arrived in Albania when Hoxha was killed. And they then brought him over here as a missionary. He hadn't even been married yet. We had a relationship with him. And I thought, boy, it'd be neat if I could ever get in contact with him. Stay with the story. I want you to, every one of you, have a story of evangelism. So now I'm speaking in a Christian school, so I arrive early and I show up at this Christian school office to get my tag to speak in front of the student in chapel. And as I did that, the lady behind the counter stepped away and says, I'll get you the information. There was another young lady that was standing at the counter, teenager, and she looked different color skin. And I said, hey, where are you from? What's your ethnic background? I had no clue. And she says, I'm from Albania. I said, really? And I said, I've been to Albania. She said, you must know my dad. How a teenager would think I know everybody in Albania, I'll never know. You must know my dad. I said, I don't know. Who are you? She happened to be the adopted daughter of that boy that we met years ago in Albania. So I thought, bingo, I'm going to invite that guy who is now in America to go talk to in Albanian to our neighbors. Sure enough, the neighbor showed up. He shows up. And for about 45 minutes, Carol and I were lost in listening to people speak Albanian, a language we never even, you know, how do we, what are they saying about? So finally, the guy then says, you know, well, we're leaving the Ponzes out. And we're, so tell us something about speaking in tongues and about all these different religions. So this missionary says, well, I don't know if I can really answer that. And so they said, Stan, take it away. So now I'm supposed to answer these deep issues, conflicts. And I said, you know, the important thing is not tongues and all that. I have my belief in all that. But what is important is that you know Jesus Christ died and rose again. And I went through the simple plan of salvation. I showed him this illustration. Watch carefully. You do it too. It's so simple. Anyone in this room could do it. As soon as I give it, you'll know it. That's simple. Let my right hand represent you and me. And I said, Jimmy, and let my wallet right here represent sin. And I said, Jimmy, everybody in this world's a sinner. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever told a lie in your life? Would you raise your hand? White lie, pink lie, whatever you want to call it. How many of you stolen something, change off your parents' dresser, answer off someone's paper? We could even talk about your IRS. Well, we won't do that. But how many of you have stolen something in your life? Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. Now, ladies, I look over here. Watch your purses, because this room is filled with liars and thieves, okay? So I said, Jimmy, we're all sinners. Here we are with our sin on us. The Bible says to go to heaven, we've got to be perfect, but we're not. And because we're a sinner, we're already separated from him. We're born that way, and then we make wrong choices, sinful choices, and that means that when we die, we're going to spend eternity separated from him in a horrible place. And so here we are with our sin. To go to heaven, it says if we tell one lie, Revelation 21:27, we can't get into heaven. I said, Jimmy, here's what God did. Because we're a sinner, he says, you'll never be good enough, so you could even try to do good works, you won't get to heaven. You can turn over a new leaf, you can say from this day forward, I'll never sin again, but that's too bad because you've already got this baggage from the past where you've sinned, so you've got to be 100% perfect to go to heaven, no sin on you, and you're not, and good works won't get you there. I said, let my left hand represent God who took on flesh. You in the back, can you see this? This is you and me with our sin.
This is Jesus Christ perfect. So I said, Jimmy, this is you and me with our sin. This hand reverently means Christ, God in the flesh. When Jesus died, look what he did. He took all my sin on himself. He died and he rose again. 2,000 years ago, paid for sin, paid for my sin. But now I have to trust Christ. Now, some people think Jesus pays for some sins and we pay for other sins. We don't sing the hymn, Jesus paid in part and I'll pay part myself. We don't sing it that way, do we? Jesus paid it what? He took all of our sin and he rose again. He said, even though your ticket to heaven is paid for, it's like the ticket to Disney World is paid for, that doesn't mean you're going into Disney World. It means now you have to receive it. And how you receive that is by trusting Christ as Savior. And then I did this, and I want to do it with you. How many of you know John 3:16? How many know John? Can you quote it with me out loud, everyone? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever behaves shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. How many people today that can quote John 3:16 but they think it's by behaving, and it's not? Let's do it again correctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes and behaves shouldn't perish but have. Is that what it says? They either front-load the gospel or they back-load the gospel, but it's not only the gospel. They add stuff to it. So good works won't get you to heaven. Let's do it correctly now, everybody, now that you got it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Correct? Nope. I left out the most important part of that. What did I leave out? In him. You see, faith doesn't save us. It's the object of our faith. Say, I can trust myself, I'll go to hell. I can trust my belief system, whether it's someone else's I accept or I create my own, but it's not. There's only one Savior, and who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So for God so loved you and me that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, rose again from the dead, and he says, no matter how bad you've been, whatever kind of person you are, doesn't matter. If you would believe in him as the one who died and rose again, you won't perish but have everlasting life. And I said, Jimmy, does that make sense to you? And he said, that does. That answers everything. I know I can go to heaven. Just trust Jesus. And I said, well, why don't we do that? And then his wife says, I've been listening. I want to trust him too. And so we led her to the Lord at the same time. And I have to tell you, are we special? Is prayer and a prayer answering God about salvation special? Amen. Amen? Amen. All right, so think about your neighbors. Begin to pray for them. So let's go to number two. These others will go a little bit more quickly. I just wanted you to show that it does work, prayer, especially when you pray for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. So let's go to number two. Pray for just the right opportunity. That means that God would open a door. Pray for the right opportunity. So while you're praying for your family and friends and relatives and neighbors, etc., let's go to Colossians 4:3 again. It says that God would open to us a door for the word. So circle the word God there. So what you're really doing is not going to force an issue, but you are partnering with the Lord because he wants people to come to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he wants you to be a part of that. So now pray that God would open up a door for you to be able to speak the word, that somehow you would have an opportunity for a gospel conversation. All right. Another story. I mentioned to you that I asked the Lord that he would open up doors for us. I was on a trip. I had to do a funeral at the famous Forest Lawn Cemetery in Hollywood, California. And we were on a speaking trip, and I dropped Carol off in Denver, and I flew out there. And as I was flying back to Denver to pick her up and continue our speaking time, I'm getting ready to board the plane. And if I'm preaching this, I got to live this. So I said, okay, God, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel. I don't know how this is going to be done, but Lord, figure it out, make it happen. So now I'm getting ready to get on the plane. I'm walking down the aisle. How many of you have ever flown? You walk down the aisle. I don't know if this is working or not, so I better stay here. All right, so I'm walking down the aisle, and as I do, there's a guy in front of me, and a big, heavy-set, short guy, long hair, long, dirty beard, backpack that's about this big, sticking out his back, okay, carrying a huge guitar case, banging all the seats as he's finding his seat, and I'm saying to myself, I hope this guy is not sitting next to me. Isn't that really a prayer? That's stupid, but that's what I'm praying. And don't be laughing. You've done the same thing when you got... people in front of you. I hope you don't. And sure enough, he stops at my aisle. I'm thinking, oh, which side is he going to go on? He's taking this big guitar, and he's trying to get into the overhead bin, and he's banging and banging and banging and banging and banging. And so now the flight attendants are coming and trying to get that up there, and finally they're able to shove it up there and slam it shut. And I'm thinking, okay, here it is. He's on my aisle. He's right, but I have the aisle. He's the middle seat. Now he's got this backpack, and he's trying to shove it underneath the seat in front of him, and he can't get it underneath. He's kicking it, and shoving it. Finally, people behind me are saying, get out of the way. We want to get our seat. And I'm saying, I can't. This guy. So finally, he sits down. I sit down, and I say, hi, my name is Stan, and introduce myself. Now we take off 10,000 feet. They allow you to get out your computer, so I get mine out. I write a blog to leaders across the country, a Leadership Helps, it's called. And I was writing this on leadership. And about 10 minutes later, this guy. And I said, yeah, well. And I'm thinking, oh, no, now he wants to go to the restroom. And I got to put everything away for him to get out. And he said, sir, I'm so sorry. Here it comes. But I've been eavesdropping. I've been reading what you've been writing. And I said, really? And he said, yes, you're writing Christian things. You must be a holy man. And I said, oh, matter of fact, I am. No, I didn't say that. I said, no. I'm just a sinner who have my sins paid for by Christ, and I know I'm going to heaven. Just that's all I said. And then he starts crying. He said, my life is messed up. My family's messed up. And I'm messed up because my daddy's life was messed up. He said, my mom and dad, he is a military guy, and they were in Japan. He meets this woman. They get married. She gets pregnant. He beats her, has a child in a hospital. Her Japanese family rejected her. Her husband is rejecting her. She's in this hospital, and the baby is born, and she's all alone. And a man comes into the room, angel or what, I don't know. Just a man comes in. And here's the story. The woman's sobbing. I'm lost. I'm in a country that's not my own now. Married to a man who's a different nationality than I am. I got this baby. I don't want to do with this thing. I'm so sorry. I have this kid. And he says, no. You could have aborted, but you chose not to. That child is special. You have victory in your life. Here's the rest of the story. The man's name is not Vic or Victor. His mama named him Victory, right next to me. He said, I got word that my dad is dying at the Denver VA hospital, and I don't want to go. Nobody in the family wants anything to do with him. But he said that he's dying, and he doesn't know if he's going to go to heaven, and he's afraid of dying. I don't know what to tell my daddy. What do I tell him? I said, oh, that's very simple. I said, you got your phone? And he said, yeah. And he got it out. And then I typed in there. And he's watching every letter of every word of the verse that says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God so you could know you have eternal life. He wrote all that down. And I said, you know, Victory, how can you tell him how to have eternal life if you don't know how to have eternal life? Why don't you right now trust Christ as your Savior? So we went through that same hand illustration with the wallet and all of that. And there in that Delta flight into Denver, he trusted Christ as Savior. And I said, you know, probably the two best gifts you can give to your dad are these two gifts. One is the gift of forgiveness. Why don't you forgive him of all the junk he's done in his life? Because it's not going to matter now. And number two, now you give him that message of forgiveness in Christ by trusting Christ. Would you do that? And he said, I'll do that. So we exchanged our text address, text numbers and all that kind of stuff. And I said, by the way, I saw that guitar. Tell me about that. You play guitar? Yep. Yeah, I have my own music academy. Really? Yeah. And he says, and I also am the studio musician that works the musicians for people like Bieber and all those pop rock stars there in Hollywood. And so I do all their music for them, and I do all the background stuff and all of that stuff. And I said, well, that's good. And I said, now about that guitar, since you write songs and you have that guitar, why don't you write a song to your dad and sing it at his deathbed? Would you do that? He said, I can do that. I'll write a song and I'll sing it to my dad. Well, you know, if you've been doing this a long time, you kind of blow it off. It'll never happen. Well, a week later, I get a text on our speaking tour, and he said, I talked to my dad. My dad trusted Christ. We forgave each other of all of this stuff, and I want to thank you because on that verse, my dad knew that he had eternal life by faith in Christ. And if you think I'm making a joke of this, I took pictures of the text messages, and I wrote them all out. It's all absolutely true. And him being this famous dude, it really is. Okay, all of that is true. What am I trying to tell you? You have to ask God to open up a door, and you will be amazed at how sometimes these gospel conversations will light up by themselves if you ask God to do that. With F-R-A-N. Let's go to number three now. Number three is, pray for courage to speak. You see, you might pray for the person, you might pray for an open door, but what good is an open door if you're scared to share the message? So pray for courage. Now, if you that know the Bible, you probably say the greatest soul winner that ever lived would be Jesus Christ. That's a given. Who do you think is the second one? Most people would say probably the Apostle Paul. He had a real passion for Jews and he had a passion for Gentiles. He wanted people to come to faith alone in Christ. All right. But do you know that as strong as the Apostle Paul was, and he was that really in-your-face kind of guy, all right, he was also scared. So scared that he asked others to pray for him. So he was writing a letter to a group of church people in Ephesus, and he'd been to Ephesus. So it'd be like writing to you and me by extension. And he's saying, hey, I want to give the gospel, but I'm scared. And let's read now what he said and how he got his courage. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer for all the saints and for me. So he says, pray for believers now. We've already talked about him praying for the lost. Now he says, pray for us believers and for me that utterance may be given to me. In other words, the ability to communicate accurately and clearly. That I may open my mouth, which is the secret to soul winning, that I may open my mouth boldly. You can't light a candle with an unlit one. So open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of, not the whole word of God necessarily, because they won't understand it, but particularly the gospel, that in it I may speak boldly. Remember, speaking and boldly as I ought to speak. So you have mouth, speak three times. You have boldly mentioned twice here. So the idea is the courage to speak, not just to live a separated life. So you want to make sure that as God opens up a door, that you go full bore into that message of salvation. Now again, I want to ask this question. Don't raise your hand. How many of you are sure you're going to heaven because you trusted Christ as Savior? If you could answer yes to that, my opinion is this. You already know enough to be able to share the message of salvation with someone else. What you did, they could do. Now, you may know more of the Bible than they do. And what happens if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to? That's simple. Just make up an answer. No, I'm joking. Relax. Take that out of the tape. No, what you simply say is, you know what? I don't know if Adam had a belly button because he didn't have a mother. I don't know that. But I know this. Jesus loves you. He went to the cross and he died and he rose again, and only by faith in Christ can you have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. You know that. And so all that other stuff you can deal with later on. If they have a question and you can't even answer that, write the question down, get their name and phone number, say, I don't know that, I'll call you back, and then go get the answer. Call your pastor. 2 and 4 in the morning, he's usually home then. So give him a call and say, I don't know how to. But let it be the last time you don't know the answer to that question, so just do it. I was a young believer in Bible college, and I worked in a law firm. Nothing fancy. I just took important papers to the courthouse, and when I was all done, I could then go have lunch. And this was in downtown Miami in the 60s. And as I went to this little greasy spoon restaurant, kind of like that television show called Alice, it had a little counter there, you know, one guy, big, sweaty guy, you know, and there was no waitress or nothing. He made the food, took the order, delivered it to your table, took your money, paid for it, all of that, just as big. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, somehow help me get into the gospel in some way with this guy, but I am scared. I don't know what he's going to do. He looks mean, bigger than I am. What can I do? So I came up with this scheme. I said, all right, for him, I'm going to order my meal, get my meal, I'm going to pay for my meal, and when I leave him a tip, I'm going to give him this little tract that says, am I going to heaven? And I'm going to dump a big tip on this thing. So at least, I've kind of paid for him not beating me up, you know. So I put this big old tip on here, and I kind of put it out in front of him. And he looks at this thing, and this is no joke. He looked at this, and he looked at me, and he got nastier. He must have had a bad experience with a Christian or something. And he looked at this pamphlet, and he looked at me, and he looked at the pamphlet, looked at me, and I thought, what's coming next? And then he slammed his hand on that pamphlet, and he said, go to hell. I was never taught in an evangelism class, how do you respond? So I looked at the track, and I looked at him, and I looked at the track. I looked at him, looked at the track, and I slammed my hand on it, and I said, go to heaven. And I slid it right back to him. He did exactly what you're doing right now. It totally disarmed him because he had no idea. So then we went through this simple little track of how to have eternal life with this guy. I didn't have boldness. Now, as a side note, I know we're way past time and all of that, but catch this. Some of you are saying, I do want to share, but I don't even know how to get into the gospel. How do I do it? You're going to write down three words only. Three words, simple as pie to remember. Each one starts with the letter S. S, S, S. So the first one is this. Start a secular conversation with him. In other words, just get the person. You can't lead anybody to the Lord if you're not having a conversation. So start a conversation, a secular one. Now, you're not going to ask, what do you think of Biden? And we're not going to go into all of that stuff, okay? Nothing controversial. The secular conversation is you're trying to have a conversation to find out how much you have in common with that person. Now, today, since I walked in the door, not for gospel, but just to get to know you, there are those of you here that know I did this. I said, how long have you been living here? What kind of work are you in? When did you come to the church? And I'm not going to ask you, you know who I'm talking about. I wanted to know about you. And all of a sudden, I knew this person. I've been over. Oh, you did this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, we have this conversation. We're now becoming kind of momentary buddies, I'll call it. So then we move to the second letter, S. Okay? Second time. So once we have this kind of a conversation, for you kids, you can go to school, you can talk about who's your favorite teacher, what's your favorite subject, where you're going to go to college, you know, about what do you like in sports. Whatever it might be, don't disagree with them. Don't get into a fight. All you want them to do is feel comfortable talking with you, hoping that you can talk about comfortable things. So when you get to letter S, you're going to write the word spiritual there, a spiritual conversation. Now, if I was in school with you kids that are here, and I'm not trying to treat all of you like children because that's not the case. I'm trying to show you how simple it is. I don't go up to a person once I talked about the secular stuff, and then I move into, I'd like to know something about spiritual. Are you going to burn in hell? I don't do that, okay? What I do is simply say, what is your, here it is, your faith journey? What is your spiritual journey? To a lost person, it could be anything from, I don't have one, or I had one and I lost it, or I follow Ooga Booga, or whatever. It doesn't really matter. I want them to talk about spiritual matters. And I'm not here to poke holes in whatever they believe. I just want them to feel comfortable moving from a secular conversation to a spiritual conversation. And after they've shared whatever spiritual journey they're on, what do you think will happen next? They will want to know what? What is your spiritual journey? So now you get a chance to talk about your spiritual journey. And you know what I like to put in your margin there? Just share your testimony. Share your testimony. Where were you? Well, let's say it differently. Your testimony might be what you thought it would take to get to heaven, good works or whatever. Where you were when you heard the message that it was salvation by faith in Christ. What you didn't have to do to go to heaven, good works. What you did have to do to go to heaven, trust in Christ. What has it meant to you now that you have trusted Christ? So just share your personal testimony. That person can't come up to you and say, no, that really didn't happen to you. That's your testimony. And by the way, when you share your testimony, you know your testimony, so you're going to be in safe territory. You might say, well, that person is a famous doctor. Well, that's true, but you're not talking about surgery. You're talking about salvation. You got what I'm saying? So you know more than they do on that message, on that topic. All right. So you want to make sure that you talk about your personal testimony, which is now letter S. The third letter is salvation. Now you come into what means the most to you is not just the message of salvation, but that that person would engage in that same message of salvation. So it goes secular, spiritual, and then salvation. That's how you can do it. So let's end with this last one, and we should be done with it. And that is, when you're praying, ask God for clarity when you speak. Clarity when I speak. Notice the verse says, Paul's still speaking here, he says, pray that God would open up a door. Then he says, would you also pray that when I do speak, I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Now that's an entire message on its own, and I don't have time to give it. But I will tell you, make sure that the terms that you use, as well-meaning as they, listen carefully now, as well-meaning as they are to you, and you know what those terms mean, you have to understand that the culture to whom you are speaking, or in which you are speaking, they may have a different definition to the term that you're using. So make sure that whatever term you're using, you will explain what it really means, so they're not understanding a simple little term, but they don't know what it means. Here's an example. When you say, would you accept Christ as Savior? What do you think that means to a lost person? Okay? In fact, we don't accept Christ to get to heaven. We believe in him. John 1:12 says, to many as received him, that's the accepting him, to those who believe on his name, become his children. So how do you accept? You do the believing. So jump right to the believing. Believe in him, and that's how you accept him. So make sure that you explain it clearly to them. You don't think you can mess it up? I got some want ads from the classified. These are classified ads in the newspaper. Here's one. Illiterate? Write today for free help. This is crazy. Dog for sale. Eats anything and is fond of children. Here's another one. Used cars. Why go elsewhere to be cheated? Come here first. I like this one. Stock up and save. Limit one. All right. So, in other words, it sounds so good, but when you get to the point here, it's not really clear, and you can really get into a jam. Well, dear ones, I just hope that this message has really helped you in being able to share the simple plan of salvation with others. I would like to offer this to you in closing. First of all, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior by placing your faith alone in Jesus Christ, whether you're listening on social media or whether you are here and you stumbled into this meeting, I pray that you'll trust Christ as Savior. On the authority of God's Word, it is God's mind and heart and voice on paper. It is accurate. It is truth. There is no other way to get to heaven. And for you, there's no better time than to trust Christ right now. I think all of you can agree that if the person who died in an automobile accident knew they were going to die in that wreck, they would have never gotten in a car that day. So you don't know, I don't know, so trust Christ as Savior. Simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner, the best I know how. I'm taking my little faith, and I'm going to believe that you are the Lord who died and rose again. And I'm not going to come with my works because they'll never be good enough. I'm going to trust in you because you said if I believe in you, I have right now everlasting life. If you sin afterwards, God says he won't kick you out. He'll discipline you, but he won't kick you out. The second thing, if you know Christ is your Savior, don't let this be another nice little message from a stranger that came in. Hear it as a message that was put on my heart by God to you to prepare you for your next level of outreach. So you don't just be one of those Christians who sit soaking sour, but you be one of those that will celebrate and soul win, that you'll be faithful with that. And the last is, if you want help with this, if you'll notice on the back of your outline, don't throw that away, that's the best contact information. Download on your phone our free app from Make It Clear Ministries. You can even do it now while we're getting ready to close. Go to your app store, type in Make It Clear Ministries. When you see it, hit that download button, let it come into your phone, and then spend this afternoon, and it's going to kind of open up the Technicolor surround sound is so much. We have movies. We have television. We've got tracks. We've got training. We've got speaking. On the drawing board right now, when I get home on Friday, Monday, I have a group of people that are finishing up the curriculum for special law enforcement chaplaincy training. All right? We've got small group Bible studies that are called Good News Made Clear that you can do in 8-session time in your home and teach your friends and family members how to share the message of salvation. It comes with a video, a champion's guide, and it's designed designed for those that are junior high and above. It's not children. It's not adult. It's that good, and it's done with special people that are young people, so it's going to really attract them on giving out that message of salvation. If you want to know more about our ministry, just write us, tellmemore@makeitclear.org, and then ask your question. If you want to know how to share your faith, you can take our free evangelism class at Clarity Christian College, and you'll be able to hear a lot more than what you just heard right here, and that'll help you in your outreach. And those of you that are still trying to decide, what am I going to do with my life? Go to Bible college for 1 year. After the 1 year, you're more likely to know what God wants for your life by knowing the Word a little bit better. Then you can prepare what He wants you to be, whether you're going to be a Christian butcher, baker, candlestick maker, or you're going to be a pastor like your pastor has, or a pastor's wife like you have here. But folks, my heart breaks for how many churches today talk a lot about people being good Christians wherever they go, soul winners wherever they go, but they don't challenge people to go into the ministry. More missionaries are leaving the field through retirement than we're putting back on the field. Every church I go to, they're asking me, do you have a youth pastor? Do you have a children's worker? Do you have a pastor to take over because our pastor is gone? I wrote a book. It's out on the table. Our pastor's gone. Now what? You know, how do we help people find pastors? We need more men and women to go into the ministry, and we need more Christians to support those, what I call the goose that lays the golden eggs, churches and colleges. So I hope that maybe today this might really inspire you. Are you glad you're here today at least and not in hospital? Are you glad for that? I'm glad you're here today. I love y'all.